Blog Talk Radio.
As we get on this pod of a cast, a podcast, hopefully will last into the future. Blessings and greetings and blessings. We're live because we're intending to stay live in this most existential moment and paradoxically configured the Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly ask you to consider with a higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call some Soul Class. This is Soul Class number 765, music, a vehicle for healing, a potent option. Blessed is our eternal creator, shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. Our next program is taking place right now with Creator's help, transpiring on February 20th, 2022, starting at 12 o'clock until 12:02, live from Turtle Island equals AKA equals USA Unified Soul Activation. Our co-host, Jerome Sage Butler, whose song, Love the Tribe, you're hearing right now, will elaborate on his new perspective on the healing power of music. And if time is available, other forms of healing human beings can access, any human for that matter. Butler is based in the Diamond of the Caribbean, Jamaica. Our caller number, if you want to make the program a little more organic with your blessed participation, is 563-999-3688. Meanwhile, it may our eternal creator bless and protect you and your loved ones in a peaceful and pleasant manner. Our call number again is 563-999-3688. Meanwhile, may our eternal creator bless and protect you and your loved ones in a peaceful and pleasant manner. The tags for today's program are eternal creator, divine image, inner dimensions of consciousness, universal redemption, children of Israel collaborating with the children of Noah to limit hatred, jealousy, and competition, drum sage butler, oral and written traditions of Israel, music and its power to heal, upper and lower levels of divine unifications. We're turning on the music a little bit slow in order the verbal interaction, oscillating consciousness can start to flow. Hold on one sec. Okay, now away with our shoe. We have live broadcasting from, is it from St. Andrew's, Drum Sage? That you're speaking from? Okay.
Yes.
And I just want to tell it. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Live from Blue Mountains, Jamaica, Jamaica.
Ah, I can just smell that Blue Mountain coffee. Drum Sage, before we get into your verbal articulations, I want to glean out a teaching from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who actually wrote a letter addressed to an artist using paint on easel, and of course the paper or whatever substance he used to paint on it, but I expanded it out with my own nuanced perspective. I'm looking forward to your feedback on this, because it does apply to the realm of music. So here it goes. What makes an artist so gifted? He or she is able to remove themselves from superficial appearance, or in the case of a musician, to hear beyond what are the day-to-day sounds of ordinary life and extract out of the essence of the sound from its superficially initial impression to perceptions of other sounds not normally heard and transform them into a pattern of sounds which when combined, affect the listener to change his or her thought process, lift up his or her spirits, empower him or her ability to change their soul garments of speech, action, and thought. For the typical non-artist, he or she accepts the normal patterns of sounds which they interact with every day. There's the inanimate sounds, say like falling rocks, or you're in a cave and you hear in a wind tunnel inside a cave. There's the sounds from the vegetative kingdom, like one of my favorite sounds is I walk past a tree and the wind is blowing the leaves in the air. To me, it's a symphony orchestra in my mind. There's the sounds of animals, their roars, their screams, their grunts. And, of course, there's the most articulate form of communication, human sounds. Why do we say they're the most articulate? Because human beings are graced with a divine image, while the angelic, the animal and the inanimate and the vegetative kingdoms are more angelic in their source. So the musician is blessed to reveal the inner dimensions of sound, normal and beyond the realm of normal, and normalize for other non-artists to hear a sound musically. And when vocalized, word patterns are combined, they can think a thought they never would think, and they can speak a word that they never thought they would speak, and they can hopefully take a positive action they never thought they would take. Drum Sage, your feedback on my opening segue.
Bliss, Brother Don. Awesome, divine presentation, introspection, just examination of the power of music in terms of its healing and just its magnetic quality. You know, the essence of frequency became very clear. I was listening to you on this in person. And what was reverberating inside of me when I, you know, was latching on to the fact that human is an environment of sound, and you can hear the sound or listen to the sound when you are in silence. Mm-hmm. And so I think the first essence of, you know, the healing of sound is in silence, that the sound becomes so still within resonation of the one person's being that there is a healing that ensues, because the silence is the former, is the formulator. It represents space between the sound. And so anonymous silence, which is observation, listening to, experiencing the natural environment with all of its own frequencies, and then replicating and presenting is an interpretation. It is interesting to me that music, first of all, comes out of the stillness. And healing is also in the stillness. It's the absolving of patterns, of shapes, of forms, of beliefs, of attitudes, of behaviors. It comes to zero. It comes to silence. It comes to a place still where the energy or the frequency can be absorbed, be attuned, be attuned, be calibrated, so that you can resonate with it. So melodies can be transformed, transmuted into happy, jovial, you know, well-balanced and properly adjusted states of behaviors. It is interesting that upon bedtime would sing lullabies to their children. And it goes back into antiquity. I guess the modern analysis is that sometimes the lullabies seem to have contrary in this wording. However, the power isn't necessarily just in the wording. As a matter of fact, the power is in the tonality of the parent's voice. And when the mother lowers her voice and the frequency goes to the subtlest resonation, it causes deep relaxation and comfort in the child. So the child could trust the voice and journey with his or his father's voice into silence, into peace and comfort, and hence letting go of the densities of the shape, the forms, the spheres, and the construction of the world of visibility, the world of sight, into a world of insight, where the dreams will awake, we call inspiration. to pour out of your thinking as the breathing, living man creating, you know, art, and art in sound. You know, it is a healing energy. It is an energy of clarity and transformation. It's like modern culture takes the music away from, has taken it far away from its deep, sacred aura. And as such, the vibrational frequency of 432 Hertz music is far different from the 440 or the anything beyond it's 120 BPM, where it raises heartbeat and causes all manner of bouts of hysteria, euphoria, just uncontrollable fits of energy bursts, versus the classic ancient music was to keep a steady circadian, where all things will harmonize and then you could feel in tune with a far greater soul, a far greater vibration, a far greater experience of your being. And that's how I see what, you know, the Rebbe has been, you know, analyzing in his experience. And I think it's still relevant in how we are codifying music, the present and future.
I think so, because especially over the last 2 years, I like to call it the Corona insanity, because there wasn't, there were too many, I think there were so many voices contributing. And like they say, I know there's a teaching in America, maybe you have something like in Jamaica, too many cooks spoil the pot. There wasn't enough unity, I think. First of all, whether it be in the scientific community or the non-scientific community, they weren't calling enough out to the Almighty to bring us healings and to bring us together in one accord. Instead, you know, everything got spliced up. And I think more than ever now, Jerome Sage, music as one of the options for healing from all the trauma that the entire human family experience has undergone in the last 2 years is very, very critical, because one of my teachers told me, he said, Don, if you can take Torah teachings and put into music, it will reach more people than any class that you can get, you know, in Brooklyn or Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, or Sydney, Australia. So music, I think Bunny Whaler even said, blessed memory, I think he passed in the last year, he said that, you know, the reggae music has served as a vehicle for prophetic teachings. And you know what? I agree with that, Drum Sage. Your take on that matter.
Absolutely. And, you know, may the Most High rest his soul in absolute joy and peace. You know, I know his son very well, Asad Anarchy, and we do one or two programs so often on his radio program, which is just about the classics on our Freedom Jamaica. So, you know, I have been connected to, I guess, the generation that came after the original generation of that, I would say, great texts of, I would say, unique, original thought that came out of the West, out of the Aboriginal Israelites in the West. And I think the Rastafari movement and Bob Marley was the crowning star in that experience. But the music of prophecy, of reading the biblical prophecies and relating it back to the geopolitical structure of oppression and racism, and just the general of humans, you know, it brought the modern ethos back in connection with the ancient. I think the popular music in the West, in the major societies of America and England, had not addressed any of these deep stirrings. And I may dare say, I don't think intrinsically it could have, because I think the connection is born in the soul of a certain type of a people, I think, you know, was necessary to bring up across that prophetic message to make us. It just happened to have a microcosm of that macro of the earth experience, the so-called out of many one people, wherein we are, you know, the modern terms are melting pot of many cultures, people, ethnicity. And so within that, the struggle of the Aboriginal, the so-called black man, is marginalized and overlooked by the ruling class, which is the, you know, the Edomites, the white generation. But the proletariat true champion came through in the Rastafari music, and that calling to Africa, to set to awakening to origins, to me and to the world, it is clear, if you're being fair, that it is a prophetic call for people that was lost in time. Literally, I think lost in translation, but then I'm only one observer, there are many. But I think for people lost in translation, lost in time, and I think the message transposed to all of the earth, because I think we've been so dispossessed by a kind of a consciousness in what has come out of the last 2,000, 3,000 years that have directed us and into the dualistic view of reality, which is, I would say, to some degree, very important. And I think it's part of harmony, the way they say, a certain unique arrangement of sound that causes an individual chain reaction that probably would have occurred, I say, without that additional impetus of that sound vibrational frequency. Music is tough. It can, certainly isn't the music case in the early 60s.
Okay, thank you. By the way, just as a teeny tiny favor, maybe the next time you bump into Bunny Wailer's son, just mention how, you know, we collaborate and, you know, how reggae music assisted me come back to my Jewish roots. So, I mean, I am not ashamed to say that, you know, part of the process of me coming back to who I am, and I'm still just a work in progress and who I hopefully will be blessed to be, is due in part. I will always have a warm, not just past memory experience of how reggae and the Rastas I met in Patterson, New Jersey, and Brooklyn, New York, and any other place I've traveled have, you know, they, to me, they were my early life coaches. I'm not ashamed to say that. Drum Sage, let's go to your latest song, as far as I understand. Look, I see that it was originally composed, I think, in 2020, but then it was released now in December of this year, or 2022. So, you know, can you bring us back to 2 years ago when you originally created this song? What brought the inspiration, and why now is it coming out?
Actually, it was released in 2020, on the 12th of December, the celebration of my birthday. You know, my father died a month before, and the gift to cheer me up, you know. And so my first international release, I wasn't actually composing for anything. It was composed maybe somewhere around 2011, but terrible, because it was before I got somebody. 2012, 2013, about that time it was. My work of music now, the early ones were poetry, spoken word, slam poetry, Jamaican poetry. My traditional music wasn't that I was encountered in it because I went to parties or even was immersed in the church music. As a matter of fact, my experience of music was purely an intellectual experience, with the fact that I loved music. And when I was a child, and, you know, I listened to pop, but it wasn't until that I was hearing, you know, I could listen to Grady Drake at the time, and they weren't verified early. I'm a 70s, late 70s child. So, you know, in the 80s when I was getting into myself, I wasn't really playing. They weren't playing reggae. Maybe I forgot about Marley's, but in the whole very special times. So Michael Jackson's music is that to my frequency. I've listened to the sound. You know, and like the one that has messages to it. And because the fact that he was a child too, he started, and the essence of a child to lead the way, like, you know, inspired by the people and see future in music. Oh, okay, hallelujah, my life. I was going to do that. Why was I going to do that? Because music was representing a feeling I had of healing. I felt the earth was hurt and pain. My childhood was like that to me. So I was always thinking intellectually I was going to be a healer of some sort. And then when I heard music, to me, felt like that was it, you know. But I wasn't thinking I could sing or do anything. I was a very, you know, child. I just, very, to my system, you know, the ultimate alone. I didn't think I could vocalize, you know. But I wrote. That's where the poetry came from. I wrote a lot of poems. So early age, I started writing poems. I kept writing to high school. When I left high school, and it's like going through my transition into young adulthood, kind of coming to the idea of faith, and I went to church like on my own, just seeking the spirituality of, like, like maybe 20, 19, 20. Then when I was 21, you know, I spent time with my father for the first time, my aunties and uncles, you know, because I didn't go with my father. And it changed my life. Because I was there looking into yourself and talking to myself. You know, I didn't want to do music. Because I was a writer. And, you know, I was a girlfriend. Okay. Because my communication, when I was saying I was there, I was having some time away from me. I was calm enough, relaxing enough, quiet enough, absorbed enough, away from all that. It's clear. So when I was saying that, I met there. I sent this. Because previously, my teenagers, I was like, you know, for someone, I think my friends, you know, that songs, but if somebody would hear me singing, I'd stop right away. But then I said no more. I said, I'm going to find a way to get up here and to do my music. But there was a place I remember when I was 18. It was Edna Malik's place where they had like a... But also for like singers and drummers. So I said, okay, I'm going to go here. I'm going to sing my debut. So I went and I sang. And so to use nice phrase, I was happy. I really just, I was horrible in terms of what music was, in terms of arrangement, you know, processes. When I started work, that was interesting. And it showed me something. It showed me what I was doing. I said I was going to take music lessons. I started taking music lessons, but when I started this vocal training, everything was so weird because we were being taught classical, you know, vocal oratory skills. I didn't like. I mean, I like and everything. I love music because it was all like the fun and the pop. But I didn't like the music. I'd gone to sleep with spiritual, you know, beginnings in my own. And I was feeling that I wanted to be authentic. I recognized I had to leave some formal music training. So I left formal music training. I was a teacher in Jamaica. So I left formal music training and I went to, you know, at the Poetry Society. Decided I was going to start to get my poetry out. So I did that from 1999, getting my poetry out until about 2001, 2002, the media started noticing there was this ancient poet. And so, you know, I was on the radio for the first time on the radio, and it was my career from there. I started growing towards something that seemed, you know, instantly what I was feeling as a child. I know, like, I was on the path. But mind you, around me, not everyone felt because I was interested before someone was them. And music in Jamaica wasn't seen as something formal, especially that I gave up formal music sense. So in Jamaica, Kaluka sense, I'm on the track. You could understand. I'm on the track learning music as a day-to-day experience, learning music as an experience of survival, just growing, like, learning how to put a proper note together. I had to learn it. You know, and I went I was like in my mid-20s before I met Mr. Smith, you know. And my poetry group, because we had a poetry group by then, and my poetry group started getting, let's just say, proper directive, right? Because that's what I saw all of the place. And then, you know, we started getting harmonized because we started learning culture. We started being educated by Martin Montano and the people who started. Because our interest, the heart, even judges, we had a good heart towards that way. So there were difficulties, and the charities were about, just if you want to do something that people are going to allow you because you have a mission, a belief. Because just because musical culture was done, and to whoever's listening, it is like the entire spectrum of artists got an message. They got a mission, they got an idea, but the culture through the rising of Bob Marley's music gave the essence, Dennis Brown, Bernie Spear, Harvey Isaac, you understand me? Essence of music was a message, meaning to it. Reclaim our antiquity, truth. Everybody had that message. So it didn't make me special. So I had to learn from this great mind how to, you know, to them, my argument, my understanding. But the regular people, it was wild and intense and unconscious. It was a very difficult life. I lost a lot of access to the child. It was a self-development, education, a Jerusalem schoolroom of understanding of our true history, true culture, not the connotations were given to, you know, our admiralty law systems, our admiralty legal systems in the West, especially here in Jamaica. We were miseducated, directed a lot. And so the music had to reflect this, and I thought I was going to reflect that, which was not too often reflected, that a deeper analysis. I didn't just want to hear back to Africa, Hollywood. I wanted to get to the truth. And so on about 2000, let's say, you know, fast forward, between, no, 2005, right? Early 2000. Here, Jazz had a little program. They came back to Jamaica, and they got a group, and they, you know, recorded us. And so we got to another audience. And so I got some international, you know, ads because we were acting as well. So, and by 2007, 2008, you know, we were thinking of, there was this movie called Better Must Come, and I was getting into the idea fully now of being an artist, a message transposed to not just music and poetry. The poetry is like the rejection, not most popular, social, really hard time. Because when you're doing culture, you're doing black, black, and far, it's very difficult. But at that stage in my life, I said to myself, I'm not going to continue because I made a commitment to myself, obviously. I said, no. Even then I said it was the worst time, you know. And then I got the move after it came through in 2010. And I was feeling that my life still wasn't where it ought to be. I did these things, got them done, but I didn't feel like there was any value in what I was doing. I wasn't getting the healing out of the news. I was getting the peace that I was trying to offer out of it. And by 2011, I started speaking back to my faith. So I left that, you know, many years before. But I came to know the faith and the most healing experience of the darkness that I was, you know, him trying to be popular, trying to be, you know, that voice out there. And then 2012, where my life begins to, you know, move to. Now, I'm getting conscious about, you know, my spirituality in terms of following Christ and from the soul, but I didn't know how to write that kind of spirit of healing. I knew how to speak about our disenfranchisement as Aboriginal, as Israel. I knew that stuff. I knew how to write as well before I taught me. I didn't know how to write to me about just intellect and the power of the will. I wanted to serve the soul. And so, you know, the Lord, you know, was good. It was good. He showed me in vision many things that were possible, though I didn't believe it. And by 2013, I started to see these songs. The trod, you know, when the first one I wrote was Busting Out of the Iron Age. You know, and it was an interesting song, you know. I give songs by Escape Themselves, you know. And it was a liberation. Then this came, then another song came, Time. You know, this time is over, the serious time. This shine outside is black in vortex for these. It means those alien is my gene. I am alien to the vortex scene. I am alien to scenes. And dragons in the blood, dragons in the blood. Angels take your life, and you kiss the windows in the open sky. You don't even realize there's a tempest about to come, and the world is so numb. And that song, believe me, there's a line in the world, you know. A lot of the perfect song.
Go on, Sage. You're breaking up a little bit. Can you maybe shift to another part of the room or go out? The last part was muted. I didn't hear what you said.
Okay. Can you hear clearly again, brother?
Yes.
Okay, so I was saying that Dragons in the Blood, I did that song on television Jamaica in 2017. And that song is a prophetic of what was to happened over the next couple of years became a reality. I took us to the new. So though that song is officially released, with people on YouTube and typed in Dragons in the Blood, Jerome Fake on the television. And it's about, you know, hologramic projections and all that being injected. The atmosphere is open up. The people are lost. The cosmic epiphany has become a material type. And I brought that song up because my music, since I asked the Lord, has all been about prophecy. Has all been about the declaration of the way to bind the soul. That is so good. It's on its way. It's on its way. Hallelujah. And so my music is a way to sleep in with Yeshua Hashim, for divine Yahasha, for Yod Heh Vav Heh. My music is like the mother singing the lullaby. It's to bring a to the soul, for the soul to remember self beyond the confusion. I brought it to a 432. I brought it to a calmness of frequency. Like some say, it's a little slow. It's not. This is not. To take away the formulation of destruction, of carnality, of density, of aggression, of misconception. Yes, that's all of the separation and distance. The politics and modern philosophy is caused upon all the earth, racism, all of these things. This is the healing from Gilead, so I see my music now. And the third to where I am now, at the first I was released, and there have been a couple since then, but the third encapsulate that journey, the journey to Christ, the journey to understand that it's a transhuman agenda that is being promoted. There's a darkness that is coming up for us.
Mm-hmm.
It's been promulgated by powerful. And we who are the proletariat, we who are the children of paradise, lost within all these translations, our own personal belief systems. But yes, I trod off with my Bible, with my star. You understand me?
Mm-hmm.
It is a journey in the spirit, a journey into self-awakening. Yeah, to understand all of these consciousness, all of these divergences is ripping us apart because the true soul is one. The divine is one. And music reminds us that. It's a language that goes beyond all of the linguistic etymology. When you feel it and it's joy, it's joy. When you feel it and it's sadness, it's a requiem, it's pain, it's hurt. When it's distortion and aggression and prevalence, hard, cold, rocket, flag. It destroys army. So many things, right? Arbit. And it's right, telemetry. It is sacred. And that's how I feel about what I'm doing. Am I striking the perfect resonance of sacredness? Maybe not. But it's a journey, and it's a journey of safety and obedience as well.
Amen. So I want to point out that I heard a commentary. There's a up-and-coming. He's been around for a while. He was a professional sportscaster in North America. He was a former professional football player, not the, you know, Caribbean or European definition of football, but the more American form of football. His name is Jason Whitlock, and he, back in the day when he was a professional football player, you know, an athlete, you know, we're talking about one of the top athletes in the world, so he would go to certain parties, and he talked about how today, these same parties, people are checked for guns. They have to go through screening systems. But back in the day, say like 20 years ago, the performers were thinking about taking a gun and shooting and objectifying women. And by the end of the night, it was not uncommon that there was a shooting because the negative energy generated by the negative expression of human voice projection combined with the powerful vibration of the music would actually be an antecedent to the violence. As opposed to what I'd like to focus on now and get back to you in a moment for feedback, is the idea, one of the other wondrous godly dimensions of music as it relates to, say, trauma-informed care, which is something that I'm on a journey since December of this of the previous year going to May, so like part of a team of trying to integrate more understanding and empathy and sympathy for individuals with severe mental illness with the individuals I work with, is that any endeavor has to be with the intent of making others who you're interacting with feel safe. And safe connections are fundamental in meaningful and satisfying lives. That studies have been done around the globe that social support is the most protective protection against becoming overwhelmed by stress and trauma. So we see in places of worship or, say, music concerts that people come together because, first of all, they feel safe to be in that space, and then their frontal cortex processing, their oscillating consciousness between their right brain and left brain are free to absorb the music, and then to be inspired, as I mentioned at the beginning of the show. So, Jim said, your comment on how music is an antecedent for people coming to a safe space to relieve the stress and anxiety and to open up the frontal cortex processing.
Oh, absolutely. Most of the ancient temples before our religious tradition, you know, codify them into churches and such, according to temples were acoustic marvels. If the sound was that reverberation of sound frequency literally brought harmony. So the masters who were present, one of the I say to modern thinkers, you know, who talk about the ingenuity of modern inventions, I said to them, think about it. Now there is a concert space and they put these massive speakers up to project the sound and all these massive channels to equalize and balance the sound so that the frequency is on the right decibel to evoke the right sort of responsive emotion, right? It is such a highly technical process, which literally, because this has been my career, miles of wiring, right? Especially if it's a big one. Think about it. Go back 10,000 years in the past, and massive all people. How does a speaker get to be elusively clear and elusively clear in such a space without the understanding of the mastery of cymatics, of sound acoustic resonance, how the building is designed, how the materials are brought together within the building, what types of materials, how you position your stage. This is the essence of why the musical space is a healing space, because it was designed as such. Word sound power is what Rastafari says. The sound lifts the frequency within the being and gives a higher, more resonant vibration. A more resonant reverberation. Where you were breathing shallow before, if you sing a few notes, after a while you become syncopated in your breathing pattern and you're in timing, on timing, in tune with the resonance, and you were breathing on equal and harmonious patterns. And soon an entire stadium full of people, an entire hall filled with people, are singing harmoniously. And 90%+ of them aren't trained.
Right.
But just have the one voice that is harmonious, the one voice that is in harmony, carrying a word, a message of the soul-to-soul connection. True value, true word. And if that is reverberating, resonating from the vocal electrical frequencies, and then entangling with the electromagnetic frequency in the atmosphere, it's being breathed in by others, breathed up in silence, in sound. Then they begin to move with it. The harmonization entangles the whole cosmic resonance. It brings complete harmony. It's not just the biological, the psychological and the mental, but also the spiritual plane. That place will start to reverberate or vibrate at a frequency that becomes attractive. People will come from far around. And as I'm saying, the spirit is reminding me that animals, hallelujah, will also be drawn from far around. This is when you can always tell that the vibrational frequency is at its highest resonance or within the spectrum of some of its most harmonious resonance. When animals are around, when they appear from all around, because the frequency has harmonized and they feel at peace. When music is used in the proper way, when the concert and the music venues and the arenas are set in the right time, in the right sound frequency resonance, and those who are the master pundits, the artists, are in the right state of mind and consciousness when they are in the 432 and they're breathing deep to the base of their diaphragm, not just to pump out a note, but to actually align the spectrum, hallelujah, a vibrational field. Maladies are in Malhut. Peace and joy in Keter. So we have to get separate with the harmonization where there is the Christ. There is wisdom, where there is beauty. All of this resonates because it is already present in eminence. When we breathe deeply, we're actually on the musical scale. When we breathe deeply and speak from calmness, this is what poetry teaches us. When we speak from that calmness, it is musical. It is syncopated word, sound, and power. Again, the word in the beginning was the word was spoken. The word is the sound and power in intention and manifestation. And so music, like the word, is life, energy, spirit.
Yes.
And spirit is right, is healing. It is soundness of mind and being. Absolutely.
Beautiful. I'd like to share something with you, Drum Sage, not from the Torah perspective, although it's not a contradiction to a Torah perspective, but rather from the field of clinical psychology, that the perception of the brain as just a cognitive organ is not the complete expression of what the brain is. The brain is also a cultural organ because experience shapes the brain. So when a person goes to a music show and the band or the lead singer or the lead guitarist asks the audience to clap their hands or to sing along, it's called mirror imaging. And if it's a positive image being projected out, then the person who's listening will want to mirror that image, whether clap their hands or start to dance or joining in the song. And it becomes actually a type of reprogramming of the mind, taking it out of its stress and anxiety to experience what is known as experiential transcendence. And in that very brief, limited moment, actually an experience of transcendence into kissing or looking in the direction of infinity. Your take on these matters on the brain as a cultural organ.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I see it is as much biological, as much psychomatic, you know, as it is a cultural socialization. It is in itself a socialization, a mechanism. It's been socialized by the of life. And so when a person is confined, understanding a certain wavelength, I think mind operates like that. The brain operates within what is allowable, what is permissible, based upon the requirements, the available resources for the brain, right? So if a person
right.
is properly conditioned, right, or is unduly stressed for an extended period of time, aberrations in mental patterns will create not just psychosis as a state of difference from but it will have a few, you know, issues with the brain. You might develop, the person might develop forms of migraine or some form of aneurysm. Am I understanding there? And as such, you know, what I come to understand is that when a person is intensely stressed and confronted with culturalism, cultural colloquialism, it makes sense. I say there's a deformity, and I say the original retardation. I think that's the original retardation. But what I use to understand the transmutation of that retard into volume is that I used to see those retards when music was played, right? The old aura would come alive.
Right.
And they would say that they're singers and they would dance. But because in the structure of what was normal, they were always less than. No one took them seriously. But in our culture, I recognize a lot of so-called retards was transformed through music. And let's talk about speech impairment and such, right? Many people
right.
do not speak clearly. And I don't mean in terms of linguistics, in terms of the sound frequency, because they couldn't hear clearly. But certain subtle vibration of musical therapy, or just being in the environmental field of music, shapes a new pattern within the neutrons and electrons of the brain. The neural links, as they would say, it's the update, right? And the individuals are able to transmute whatever one fault has now become what is fully desirable. And I see a lot of individuals, literally, even in soap victims, right, where there's an electrified card circuitry and an entire suite of the body becomes immobile. And musical therapy ensues a reintegration of the electrical knowledge, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it starts transformed. Beaver's approach to strokes, to me, was a lot of just physical therapy, and a little neurological therapy as well, but it was mostly physical therapy. But music, very essential in re-energizing electrical activity in the biology. As a matter of fact, the people who have had their vocal cords removed, and they just speak to the stoma, right? They make a weird sound to the stoma, but yet they can hold perfect notes, and they cannot speak clearly, but they can sing. Because if the vocal box, the vocal cords aren't there, so deep gratitude isn't there, so the subtle enough to intonate the power of the speech in that frequency, but in the frequency of song, they're perfectly on tune, and they're singing, they're clear. So there's a group who are teaching these victims to communicate through song.
Mm-hmm.
Because they had lost the ability to just speak spoken word. And all of this to me goes right back to the brain and culture and culturalization. What we put into the emotional and mental space fashions the outcome. We can retard our generations by exposing them to, you know, extended periods of low vibrations in our music, in our lifestyles. And basically, it's called the dumbing down of our people. But it is, in the true biological sense, it's a retardation. And if there's degeneration in brain capacity, right, which blood would be called on a large scale a devolution. And I think it is possible, and I think it is on earnest. So the revolution of the human soul is to go back to the cultural tri-rhythm that's created by every culture. It comes from the heartbeat, from the breathing patterns, from just being in sync with nature and experiencing it. And we codify it in our religious language, in our religious etymology. We codify it in our psychological premise, in morphology, yeah, the phonetic, you know. In all things, there's a sound, yeah. There's a sound to all things. And so sound beats the evidence of what the word is, of what the energy is, what the power is. If we harmonize the word and the sound and the power, then we have transformation. We'll get closer to that paradise Yeshua talked about. We get closer to the first Adam. We get closer back to Adam Kadmon. We get closer to that divine source, which is the very essence of what the highest life is about. Moving from Malhut to Keter. Along the path, there will be Tiferet. There will be that path so our hearts can be transferred to beauty.
I just like to translate a couple words because some of our viewers won't know you're using the Hebrew Keter being crown, Malchut being sovereignty or kingship. And speaking of kingship, Jerome Sage, I'm just pulling something out of some clinical teachings that if we consider the mind-brain visceral communication is the royal road to emotional regulation. Therefore, we are compelled to take a radical shift in our therapeutic assumptions. And I think we are underestimating the power of music as a way of leading a person to the royal road of emotional regulation. With that being said as well, something we also take too much for granted because unfortunately we're too influenced by, I'm not going to point the finger, but I'm going to say those who promote the idea of a mechanical universe. But the mechanical universe had a design, and the design came from something way beyond anything material. So my point to share with you, Jim Sage, something we did not cover, but you kind of alluded to it in a certain way, is that from the teachings of Hasidut, that the very exuding out of the voice, whether it's connected to words or just la 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 la, is actually called the Gilui Nefesh, a revelation of the soul. And people, again, from the mechanical universe, the mechanical universe viewpoint, there's like a negation of the idea that just simple action of speaking words, as you and I are sharing with our international audience, this is a revelation at some level of our blessed soul. So your take on these matters.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. They say in our tradition, grievous words stir up anger. You understand me?
That's power right there. That's power being spoken right here. When we go and we pray, and we speak in the inner self, we hear and we are being heard. So the process of sound is that we can hear, but that we are also heard. The same thing that we hear, but that we can also be heard. And the essence of it is that all things are entangled in that. All things are like that. The essence of coming from the concept into the form, from cause into effect. There is no causeless effect, as some might think. There's always a causative effect. There's always intelligent design. The robotized thinking, yeah, that kind of a mechanical, is what we call the Ahriman, an extraction, a philosophy on numeric, on calculation, right? And calculus is really perceptive nature, which leads on to delusion because it moves away again from the source. It's the breathing, the right meter, that is, right?
Right.
The meter. And once that goes out of sync, we call that aberration. And so the mechanization abstraction is opening up onto the darkening of the soul, which is called the burning, what I call the atomic fire, of which we have talked about in several podcasts before, the atomic fire versus the celestial fire. The Ahriman is very much atomic. It's carcinogenic, right? The mechanical ethos, the transcript is very much carcinogenic. It burns a toxic fire, very soot-oriented. Degeneration and all manner of radioactive properties, but the monocelestial fire, which is the light entangled, the sound, you know, our words, their energy, it is eternal. It is always in cycle forever and ever and ever. And that's why when we draw upon it, we are responsive. It is responsive, and we are responsible, right? Because it is there. We are here and we are present. And within this presence is music itself. It's a grand orchestration. All the plants hum, all the animals hum, all of them hum the tri-rhythm of universal harmony, universal soul actualization. It's to return us, right? So that I call it the memory of paradise, which is how I see the essence of what is genetically within us, Adam Kadmon, Nikibu Kadmon, what is maintained from our father, Adam and Eve. That is what is in us, I think, is the memory of paradise. My teacher who taught me in understanding, it's called heartbeat telegraphic, which is called DNA, and that is modernly coded as epigenetic. But in real life, it's called, you know, heartbeat telegraphic. It's the DNA retention, which is the memory of paradise. That harmonizes us. It is the soul factor that you were talking about, you were alluding to before. It's a soul factor beyond mechanism. It is what makes the ontological factor. What is the empirical? What is the ontological? Something has to be the basis of which all is. And that is the soul. And the soul's factor through Yod-He-Vav-He is why we're here today. And the song that we've just sung together with all the harmonization of all the orchestration of all the timelines is to the divine will. Hallelujah. And, you know, he being a molecule in the grand molecular structure of the eternal. Good. Good.
True. I'd like to add that this will be my final comment before you make your final comment, and then I'm going to segue out of the program. It's been a vibrant 53 minutes so far, Jerome Sage, that in the Hebrew there's a word called Omar, which is speech, that I think it's in verse 9, chapter 19 in Psalms. It talks about the Almighty speech is constantly flowing, and Omar is an acronym for Aleph Eish, Mem is for mime, water, and Resh is for Ruach. I mean, in the heart, it's already known that there's sodium in the heart, which is combustionable. Then, of course, there's liquidity in the lungs. And, of course, there's the respiratory process, which are connected with the lungs, between the fusion of water and fire and spirit. Therefore, we are empowered then to articulate what we are feeling deep down in the depths of our heart, and we can bring out that song, or we can bring out that speech. So any take on that, the idea that people just are not conscious of the fact that there's a whole system of water and fire and respiration which is empowering this revelational soul through our five articular organs and our mouth and teeth and tongue and palate in order that we can express our heartfelt thoughts one to the other.
All glory to the pneumatic system, pneuma, spirit, respiration, taking a deep breath is the entanglement of heat, earth, air, and water. It is all the elements in harmonization. We are the very nature of what the sound, the word, and the power is. The power is isolated and called will by some modern thinkers and philosophers. And we already spoke about the sound, and we talked about the word. But the power is called the will, which is what drives the word into the sound and the sound to the word. That power, that is the eternal logo, that spark, the all spark, the eternal fire you alluded to in the heart. Yeah? That breath in your lungs. Yeah? Your body, your being of the earth. Yeah? The very nature of what the pneuma is, right? And it comes in, pneumatic system operates. We draw upon the pneumatic system. So life is activity. It is motion. It is emotion. It is electromagnetic. It is masculine and it is feminine. It is masculine electric. It is feminine magnetic. It is electromagnetism. It is light band photons. It is the heat of the light, which is the water, which is the gas. Yes, it is the very essence of the celestial energy manifest as atomic combustion, induction in our biological assimilation and elimination of biological substance. Yes, the very light of consciousness or photon bandwidth. Yes, look up, let the light be single. And us radiate in the awesomeness which music itself. Because once you take that breath the right way, once you're in harmony, you're in the song of life, in the key of life.
Amen. Amen. So, Drum Sage, as we close out today's humble presentation, can you please tell our blessed listeners, and by the way, one of the things that pleases me is that we're penetrating into Russian land space, in cyberspace, but we have a lot of people, I don't know how much English they understand, but anyway, that's one of our primary listening countries, as well as America and South America. Jamaica, we're starting to have an uptick because of your great efforts. How could human souls around the world connect to Jerome Sage Butler?
Well, the platforms have been increasing. Well, I'm on YouTube. There's Sela Media, and it's SELAMEDIA. That's Sela Media on YouTube. That's for... And then there's Tree Alive Television Network. Tree Alive Television Network is TREEA, which is a capital A and also a capital L, common IFE, Tree Alive Television Network, also on YouTube. On Instagram, it's Jerome Sage Butler. And on Twitter, it is The Great Owl 369. And like I was saying before, check out that performance, you know, Dragons in the Blood on Television Jamaica. You can type that in YouTube, Television Jamaica. Jerome Sage Butler 2017, and the platforms are there. You know, I give thanks for the ever-increasing audience all across Terra Firma. I give thanks for your efforts in therapy and in healing. Blessings, brother. Blessings and love.
Thank you, Jerome Sage. And blessed souls, we're going to end off by, again, thanking Jerome Sage Butler broadcasting with us today from St. Andrews Province in Jamaica, the Diamond of the Caribbean. We're going to leave today's program with some music, which I'm not ashamed to say was produced by the late, and I miss him so much, brother Joseph Israel, who also was a mutual friend of Jerome Sage Butler many years ago. This song is called His Water, which he had composed with his, I think he composed by himself, but his wife, Christy, may she live and be well, participates in the song. It's called His Water. It's about, we have to drink of the Almighty's water. It's love from above. Take care, everyone, in a way of Ahavachad, one love, Gorachad, one destiny, Kolon, Darkenum, Darkeshom, in a peaceful, pleasant way. His water by Joseph Israel. Take care, everyone.
If we all love each other, then
little glitch. I fast-forwarded the music. I'm going to try to play it again. Souls, and we'll play it again. Those of you who have to leave, leave, and we will take it from there. Actually, we'll start with another song by it's called Mankind.
Yeah.